Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 18, if you will. The book of Luke, chapter 18. I'm going to step up here and grab my water. Book of Luke, chapter 18. And, of course, we've been going through this study here of the parables of Christ. And this is volume number 2 that we've been going through. And it's been a wonderful help to me. And some of the things that you study about these parables and just going through these things is passages that I've heard preached many times. But when you study through something, it brings a new perspective, knowing what parable was given before and all of that. Oftentimes you'll hear a parable given, and I think of this one that's here today that we're looking at in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, and you'll hear a message that may be preached from verse 9 through verse 14. And though the message is great and the Lord speaks to you through that message, it's just amazing when you are piecing these parables together how the Lord gave them, and just seeing what the Lord does through all of that. It's just an amazing thing that He does. So here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, we're going to read down through verse 14. Notice the Bible says this, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, I want you to notice there verse 9, because we're going to find the spirit of this publican there in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And they, notice, were righteous and despised others." We're going to be talking about a word today, and it is a word that each and every one of us, we love to have this bestowed upon us. We're very slow to bestow it upon others, and that is the word called mercy. And it is a powerful word, a powerful five-letter word there. And I think of what is perhaps the most popular hymn ever written. It speaks of mercy in a way that every believer can relate. And it goes like this: "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" You may say, wait a second, that doesn't mention mercy. Every single word in there is mercy, amen, because it speaks about how our Lord and Savior came and He died for us. That is mercy, and just an amazing thought there. As you read through the Bible, it doesn't matter what word you're reading. Can I tell you this? It's mercy that's crying out from the pages of Scripture, because we have the Word of God simply because of God's mercy on us. In this passage here that we just read, we witnessed God's amazing grace at work in the story of two very needy men. You look at these men here, you see the one that was a Pharisee and one was a publican. The one was self-righteous. The other one understood that he was nothing but a sinner. But God desired to work in both of their hearts, but only one would accept the help. Only one would accept the mercy. Both of them went to pray, but only one of them left with his life changed. I think of the message I preached the other night, and I talked about the 10 lepers that were cleansed. All of them were cleansed, but only one of them was made whole. Why? Because he came back and he thanked the Lord and he praised Him for what he had done. Think about these two men. They both went in to pray, but only one received mercy. Only one of them. The publican, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we think about someone who has gotten saved, you think about a person who's trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they may not have said these words exactly, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, in context, that's exactly what they said. Because they understood where they were coming from. They understood at some point they had transgressed against God. At some point they were born into this world. They know that the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they have come to the conclusion that their sins are sending them to hell. And Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. Therefore, they're accepting Him, accepting that payment for their sins, and they're saying there, Lord, be merciful to me. You know what the Lord's going to say? He's not going to turn them away. If someone is praying in faith, believing, Lord, if you would forgive me of my sins, if they will pray that way, accepting Him as their Savior, He's going to say, I will, be thou clean. Amen. Just like He said to the man in the Bible. He's going to save them. But when you think about the way that this publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, fast forwarding here, by the word of our testimony, if you're saved here today, there was a point in which spoke words kind of like this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But do we still see ourselves that way today? Do we still see ourselves as a sinner? Because a lot of times when a person is saved for any amount of time, we understand we've been saved. We understand there was a point in which we were like this publican, but yet we're living with the spirit of the Pharisee. We're living with the spirit of this man who came in there and said, notice his words here. He stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Lord, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this guy over here. Think about that. But isn't that how many believers live their lives? We lose sight of the fact that we've been forgiven of so much. And we're looking down on the other one. That's not mercy. No, mercy is, Lord, I've trusted you as my personal Savior. And I was just as wicked as anyone else. So I know you can save this person as well, because there was a point at which I was exactly where they are. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be there, if not worse. Truth is, many times we find ourselves like the man that says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Would to God that we would all say that we want to be like the publican. But unfortunately, many times we talk and act like the Pharisee. I want you to notice, first of all, here, the reason for mercy. Look at verse 9, if you will. Why is the Lord giving this parable? Why is He speaking of this? Well, if you remember over the last few parables that we've discussed here, we talked about how the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees at one point, and then He's speaking to what would be known as the publicans at another point, and then we get there to verse. Let me get there. There in verse 20 of chapter 17, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them. So He's talking to them for the next verse and a half there. And then in verse 22, it says, and He said unto the disciples, and then as we continue down through this, we understand as He's talking to His disciples, the Pharisees were listening in. They were listening to what He had to say. And without them saying a word, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was in their hearts. So then He starts talking here, and he begins to say, notice, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So notice, He keeps talking to the different groups here. But right now, He's talking to the ones in which He knew were thinking within themselves about the sin of others. So notice the reason of mercy. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. These two things here, they go hand in hand. When someone believes that they're righteous, they despise others. When someone thinks to themselves, well, I'm a righteous person, then they're automatically looking down on the unrighteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. Without the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would have no righteousness applied to our account at all. We're not righteous, but the Savior that we trust in is righteous. Amen. There is no way in which we can say, well, I'm better than this person, or I'm more righteous than that person. Because if that is our thoughts, if we think us in and of ourselves are righteous, then we are quite the opposite of that. When we believe that we are righteous, we despise others. Many times we have one standard that we use for ourselves, but another standard that we expect out of others. Well, I can do that because of this, but they shouldn't be doing that because, well, they don't have an excuse. Well, none of us have an excuse to sin, amen? The Lord gave us this parable here because of people who, notice it says, trusted in themselves. Without exception, those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior for our salvation, we understand that Christ is the only way to heaven. If someone's trusted in Christ and they've accepted Him as their personal Savior, we understand He is the only way. There is no other way to get to heaven other than Christ. But these men here, the religious, they trusted in themselves. It's wonderful to know that if you are a Christian, you have eternal life. But the truth is, many people have trusted in Christ as their Savior, but they're not living by faith each and every day. They're not doing that. They are living for themselves. And the truth is, when we start living the Christian life in our own energy, we're going to start looking down at other people. If at any point we think that, well, I can go out and lead someone to the Lord, you know what you're going to start seeing? You're going to start seeing their sin rather than their soul. Because it's not in our power. I've got the strength to be able to go out and do this and do that. And I've got the strength to serve the Lord. No, the Lord gives you the strength to serve Him. See, it's not in and of ourselves. Yes, we should take care of ourselves. It's good. We are a steward of this body, and we should understand that we should take care of that. But our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength comes from God. See, there's two men in this story here, and they both went into the temple. They both went to do the exact same thing. The Bible says there in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. They both went there for the same exact reason. They went there to pray. And it's a good thing to pray, amen. Our theme 2 years ago in 21 was pray without ceasing. And the Lord did a great work in my heart and just being in that constant state of prayer. I was telling my wife today, the other evening, I was working on some things. I wasn't studying for a message or anything like that. But as I was working, the Lord brought a couple to my mind. And as I'm working, I just stopped and I said, Lord, be with this couple. I know they're going through this. I know they're going through that, and be with their family and just those types of things. And the Lord did a great work in my heart. I was praying. Amen. It was praying without ceasing, just going through the day in a state of prayer. These two men went in to pray, but they were not praying for the same reason. One of them was praying because they needed the Lord's help. The other one was praying because, well, he knew other people need the Lord's help. Amen. He said, I don't need it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like they are. Thank you, Lord, that I'm better than them. That was his attitude there. They were both going in to pray, but they were in complete contrast in their lives. One was very religious. One practiced the law. One lived a certain way, and he wanted everyone to know about it. Now, he was a Pharisee. Now, not all Pharisees are bad. I think of the ones that we one that we read of that came to Jesus, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Of course, people could say, well, he came there in the middle of the night because he was embarrassed to be seen in the daylight and all of that. And I understand all of those things, but the truth of the matter is this: he came to Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. He did not just continue in his self-righteousness and those things. He knew that there was something he needed. There was an answer that he needed that he did not have. And he went to Christ. But this man here, he was not going to God for truth. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that this man here, he trusted in himself. And when we consider that there, we realize that many of us have a Pharisaical attitude as well. Now, the other man was a publican. Think about the publicans. Or, of course, the Jews were living under the Roman law at that time. The Jews, they were waiting for their Messiah because of the Roman oppression, and they were not being driven by the Romans as far as the slavery that we, that we saw in the Old Testament with Egypt and things like that. And they were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. That's not what was going on. But they were under the rule, if you will, of the Roman government. And Caesar wanted what was his. He wanted his money. And the Roman soldier could tell a Jew, I want you to carry my my things for a mile. And the Jew had to do that. So there was little things that they had to do like that. The Jews didn't like that. The Jews didn't want to be under the rule of anybody. And especially the men that signed up to be publicans, these were Jews assigned to work for the Roman government. That's who these were, these publicans. You know what the Romans understood was this. If we can get someone that's on their side to become our tax collectors, well, then they can convince them of what is due. And they wanted these different ones to work for them. So the Romans went out and they hired Jews to be the tax collectors. These were the publicans. I think of a man named Zacchaeus. Amen. He was a publican. He was a man that was stealing from the others. Because here's what the Roman government said. Here's what Caesar told them. Here's what we need. Anything else you get is yours. Many times we think of the publicans, and with Zacchaeus we think, well, he stole from the Roman government. He didn't. He gave the Roman government exactly what they demanded from him. But if someone owed $5 and he said, hey, you owe $7, as long as Rome got their $5, they didn't care what happened to the rest. So the publicans were very rich people. So the Jews looked down upon these publicans because they knew that they were stealing from them. And that's this man here, this publican. He worked for the government of Rome. He was not a Pharisee. The Roman government hired him, and he was not a respectable Jew. And no respectable Jew wanted anything to do with the publicans. But here we see a respectable Pharisee, one of the most despised men in society, the publican. And both of them are going into the temple to pray. But we find that the Pharisee trusted in himself, but the publican trusted in God. Notice the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A respectable man of society, a disrespected man in society, both go in to pray, but only one was truly praying to God. Only one was truly seeking mercy. Only one realized that mercy from God is exactly what he needed. Notice, second of all here, the redemption. Notice we see this word here in that passage that we just read in verse 13. The very last few words there, it says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful is a verb form of the very same word that is used for mercy seat. Exact same word in the verb form there. The mercy seat was, of course, a golden lid that would cover the Ark of the Covenant. And for the Jews, it was a sacred place. It was a place that that the Jews would know that the high priest would go in. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and it was held in high regard in the Jewish mind. And inside of the Ark, one could find the law on the tables of stone. And the law cried out that every man was guilty. We found Aaron's budded rod was in there as well. And the law, of course, says that every man's a sinner. So the law was inside of there, but over top of this was considered the mercy seat. And the priest would have to go in, and he would have to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. The blood then covered the law, that covered the innocent, the innocent shed blood for the guilty. God made provision for man's sin. So when we see this man, this publican here, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in essence, here's what he's saying. Lord, I need you to be my mercy seat. That's what he's saying. He's saying, God, I need mercy. I need you to cover my sins. The language that the Lord used when he gave this this parable would be recognized by his hearers because this word that he used for merciful in that time would be the word mercy seat. So literally, the publican was saying, God, be the mercy seat for me, a sinner. You know, a publican was a Jew and hired himself to the Romans, but he knew what the Bible taught. He knew that innocent blood was to be shed for the guilty. And this Pharisee was praying within himself. And while the Pharisee talked about the work that he did and tried to convince himself that he was justified before God, this poor publican was the one who was honest before God. The only way for redemption through Jesus Christ is by him being our mercy seat. There's a lot of people that believe in Christ. They understand that he's the Son of God, but there's not many who have cried out for him to be their mercy seat. There's many people that love to say, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, I pray all the time. I've had people tell me that at the door. You know where you would spend eternity if you were to die today? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Okay, well, that's wonderful news. Can I ask you how you know that? Because I pray all the time. Okay, well, the prayer of a sinner, of course, I don't go through this with them, but in my mind, I'm thinking the prayer from a sinner that the Lord wants to hear is this, Lord, be my mercy seat. Lord, forgive me of my sins. People say, well, because I pray, I'm saved. Prayer didn't save this Pharisee. He was saying a lot of words, and to the other Pharisees, his words would have sounded great. Lord, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust, and I'm not like this guy over here who steals from his own people. The other Pharisees would say, that's great. This man living a great life. God says you're lost because you're trusting in yourself. Many people who pray, but it doesn't save them. We need redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, well, I'm saved because I go to church. Church isn't the mercy seat. The church itself is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the mercy seat. The mercy seat, of course, as I mentioned a little bit ago, that blood was shed on the mercy seat, or it was sprinkled on there seven times on and before the mercy seat and around there. And of course, that law being on the inside, it was a picture of that blood being shed there on the law that would condemn man. The blood would cleanse man. And all of that was going on, and the Jews knew exactly what would happen there. But the Jews had to bring the sacrifice. But Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. There's many churches that will not even preach about the blood. The mercy seat without the shed blood was useless. Absolutely useless. It was, in all reality, without the blood, it was a piece of gold that was just sitting there. It could not save anyone. The only thing that gave it the power was the power of Christ's blood being sprinkled upon it. That's what did the cleansing. When he was asking for Christ to be his mercy seat, he understood there was no power in the gold itself, but rather the blood that was sprinkled upon that seat. Notice, lastly here this morning, the result of the mercy. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, this story had a surprise ending for the hearers. Remember those Pharisees that were listening into the conversation that's happening with the disciples here? And you see, as Christ is talking to his disciples, think of the disciples sitting out here, and Christ is speaking to them, and the Pharisees are standing off in the distance, just close enough where they could hear. And then all of a sudden, of course, Christ, knowing what they're thinking there, he turns away from his disciples and he begins to speak to them. And he's saying, there's a Pharisee that went into the temple to pray. There's a publican that went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said this, and the publican said this. No doubt those men are standing there thinking that Pharisee did exactly what he should have done, because he's letting the Lord know, Lord, I'm living righteously. Then Christ gets to verse 14. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Those Pharisees had no question in their mind which man Christ was talking about. They knew he was not talking about the Pharisee, but rather the publican. What Christ was saying here is this: the publican went in as a sinner, but he came out as though he had never sinned. That's how he came out, because Christ's blood washed his sins away. The Pharisee went in a sinner. The Pharisee came out a sinner as well, because he hadn't trusted in Christ. When we go to the mercy seat, we come back justified, and then there's no one else and nothing else that can justify other than God himself. Look over at the book of Acts, if you will, very quickly. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Acts 13 and verse 39. Acts 13 and verse 39. Notice what the Bible says here. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. When someone tells you, and I've heard this, and I'm sure you've heard it if you've been soul winning for any amount of time at all. I know me and Brother Delaney have talked about this. People say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. That's a great verse to take them to right there, because it talks about your faith is to be in Christ. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. People know if you talk about the law of Moses, they know you're talking about the Ten Commandments. They know exactly what you're talking about. But that verse in there says, and by him all that believe are justified, notice, from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. This Pharisee was trying to do everything he could to keep the law of Moses. Well, I'm not as this man, because, well, this man here, he steals from his own people. The Bible says, the law of Moses, it says that thou shalt not steal. So I'm not like him. He was trying to be justified by the law. You can't be justified by the law. The Bible clearly states that, and that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach here. Over in the book of Romans as well, I want to read a passage to you here. Romans chapter 3, and starting in verse 13. Romans 3, starting in verse 13, the Bible says this: their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, knowing what the Ten Commandments say, it does not save someone. The Bible says, no, that's exactly what's condemning you. Someone says, well, I'm saved because I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, it's quite the opposite. They can't save you. They can't take you to heaven. Actually, what they're doing is they're condemning you to hell. That's what they're doing. And that's what Christ is trying to tell the Pharisees here. What we find in this passage is a man that is lost and deserves hell, but God is good, amen, and Christ Jesus, because we know that he's our mercy seat. When our Savior went to Calvary, he bled and died for our sins. He paid our sin debt in full. He tasted death for every man, and God is the justifier. When people say that God has made it so that my sin is forgiven, that's a true statement. But the truth is that to be justified means that God declared judicially in the courts of heaven that we are just as though we had never sinned. I like a statement that Pastor Sexton wrote in his book. I don't know if it was in the workbook or not, but it's a very powerful thought here. Notice Pastor Sexton said this. He said, "I heard about a young man who got into some trouble under the law, and after a little investigating, I asked, what are they going to do? And someone said they may reduce his sentence or allow him to confess to a lesser charge. Someone else said they may let him off with no sentence, just let him go. Someone else said it's possible that that they could completely erase what happened from the books and no one could go back and check the legal records and find that there was ever even a sin, let alone an arrest." And what Pastor Sexton was saying was this: that's what God does. He clears the books. There is no going back to our sins any longer. When someone looks, if they try to go back and say, well, he sinned here or he sinned here, God says, I don't see that, because the books are clean, because we've been justified by Christ. You see, after we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are no longer pleading to a lesser sentence. We're not saying, well, I'm going to try to live a better life. No, we're not let off with just no sentence and saying, go out there. You're not going to serve any jail time, but just try to do better. That's not what happens. No, our sins are completely wiped away. They're gone. They're never to be seen again. We're justified as just as though we have never been a sinner. How can that be? It's only through the faith that this man had when he came to him and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Understanding exactly where we are. We're all sinners before God. But the beauty of that, beauty of the scripture is this: we see the beautiful picture of mercy when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that that he did not come to condemn the law, but to fulfill the law. What does that mean? He didn't come to say that the law was no good. He came to show that there's a way to be saved because of our transgressions. That is a picture of mercy. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. It's every one of us. Amen? It's a picture of mercy. Let's be a merciful.